All right, let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we come before you again and we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, God, that you would speak to us, that your word would become a living and powerful right in front of us, God, because we know it is. It is a two-edged sword, God. It brings your law and it also brings your grace. And I pray as we read tonight about Hosea and the life that he lived, God, we can reflect it upon ourselves and use application in our lives, God, that you would do a miracle in our lives, that you would show us what's so wrong with us, God. How can we change and be changed by you, Lord? We pray that you would do these things tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. So tonight we are going to go through Hosea chapter 1. We're not going to go any further, but the first chapter will give you guys a good understanding of what exactly the book Hosea is about. He started prophesying in like 700 BC, and King Uzziah was the king of Israel and king of Judah. Yeah, one of the two. But anyway, he's prophesying in Israel. So through his reign, or through his prophecy, by the end of it, King Hezekiah was finishing up his reign. And in the middle, there was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam decided he was going to expand Israel. So he expands Israel. And does anybody know if Jeroboam was a wicked or a good king? He was a wicked king. There weren't too many non-wicked kings. He was a wicked king. So he decides, hey, we want to blow up Israel. We're going to go this way and that way. And in 2 Kings, it tells which ways he went. So he gets Israel huge. And it brings us into this time frame where Israel is extremely profitable. The market's booming, I guess you could say. They probably didn't say back then. But everybody's having a great time. Money's flowing. They got lots of property, lots of sheep, lots of goats, lots of whatever you had back then. I think about it and I relate it to, if you guys have ever seen Believeland on Netflix. It's about Cleveland? No? Oh, man. All right, side trail real quick. So Cleveland, everybody knows, is a loser city. They can't win a championship. They're the only city that has three major sports teams, the Cleveland Indians, Browns, and Cleveland Cavaliers, that can't win a championship for 50 years. Sorry, but if I lived there and I knew I was going to have kids, I'd be moving so that they weren't born in Cleveland. If you're from Cleveland, I'm just kidding. But they were booming in the 40s and 50s. And they had all this industrial warehouses that were making steel and iron, and everybody started moving to Cleveland. It was the fastest growing city in the country at the time. Well, it died off in the late 50s, and before anybody could realize what was going on, they were in this depression. And that started the loser teams for the next 40 years. So here is Israel, extremely profitable at this time. So it's very hard when, like our country, you have an extremely profitable, lots of money. It's very hard for them to focus on the things of the Lord and to worship God instead of these false gods. And so here's Hosea coming in, prophesying, and God's also giving him his own journey that he has to go on. Now, when we read this, I want you guys just to remember that. Just remember, God is greater, he's more powerful, and he is so much smarter than our brains. We will never be able to figure out his plan, his timing, or his will for our life all at once. It'll never happen. He doesn't do that. He shows us a little bit at a time. So when we first start reading this, just remember, God's plan is always bigger and greater than ours. So let's read Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing the Lord." Wait a second. So you're telling me that God told Hosea to go marry a prostitute? Yeah, he did. And believe it or not, okay, so anytime something crazy happens in the Old Testament, we all think about what would it be like if it happened today. So if someone came to you and said, "Hey, God spoke to me, gave me a revelation, tell me what you think about it." And then they say this, "I found this harlot. She's right around the corner. God told me to marry her. I'm going." Good idea? Bad idea? What would you say? Of course you would. But remember, and now this is not like the verse that gives you an excuse to go marry whoever you want. "No, God told me. I'm going to go find this chick on the corner because I just seen her. And yeah, God definitely wants me to marry her. Trust me." So we want to now see what Hosea's reaction is to God telling him to marry a harlot. Verse 3. "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." Bore him a son. Now, this was definitely, because it says, it was definitely his son. And there is no argument in between these two verses. It's possible that maybe Hosea did question God, but I would believe if he did, that'd be in there, because I think it says something that God told him to do this particular thing, and he just went and did it. He did it. And God, he chooses these people to go through certain things, and there might not have been any other man on the planet at the time that would have been able to do what Hosea was called to do. And he chose Hosea. So we wonder every once in a while, why am I going through this? Why has God chosen me? Or we don't see it like that. We just say, why is this happening? Why am I going through this particular situation? When in reality is, you might be the only one that could get through it in a godly manner and bring glory to God's name. You might be the only one around. Now, if you're not, does that mean God's plan gets rejected? No, he just picks somebody else, and then we don't, you know, get the reward. But you also have to look at the fact that God, he's a father, and he shares with us pleasures. He shares with us his wisdom. There was, what was the name of that milkshake place that we went to? Oh, man. Relish and More. It's in Boca. If you haven't been there, you're a fool. You got to go. Relish and More. As soon as I seen that, I was like, relish? That's pickle relish. But they have basically a buffet of milkshakes. You go up, and it's like three rows of these giant milkshakes with these just all types of things on top of them. You have the salted caramel, and then you have the banana Foster, and you have the Hostess. It's got an entire Hostess just right on top of it. So when you finish your milkshake, you get to eat a cupcake. They have a birthday cake. They have the chocolate truffle. Massive, just ball of chocolate. Just straight up ball of chocolate. You get to the bottom and you get to pound this golf ball size of chocolate. So anyway, my wife and I go there, and then the next week we take our family, "You guys got to go here." So we go there and everybody orders all these milkshakes. We felt horrible afterwards. So get ready for that. But we felt like we had to share it with them. This is a must. And if you're close, you know, if I am close with any of you guys at all, which I am, you know that I eat at a few different places. I eat at a Sticky Bun, I eat at Charm City, and Flanagan's. Those are the main places we eat. So if anybody asks me, where am I going to eat or where should you go to eat, it's going to be Sticky Bun or Charm City. I want to share that with you. So God shares his good things with us, but what also brings him glory is to share his things that we don't like. He wants to share a little bit of pain. He wants to share a little bit of suffering. He wants to share what it's like when you have a child that walks away from you. Because this example is Hosea marrying a harlot, okay? Because the nation of Israel is like a harlot to God. They walked away. They said, we're profitable. We're booming. God, we're out. We don't need you. And they did their own thing. They played the harlot with God. They did that. And we do that. We just begin to think we can do everything on our own strength, our own back. And we come to find out, man, we hit rock bottom so much quicker than if we were with God that could just pick us up. So you have to look at it from the perspective of God is sharing some pain with Hosea that is very tough to bear. God's nation Israel walked away, and for that reason, Hosea is saying, or God is saying, Hosea, you're going to go marry the harlot, and you're going to see how God, how I feel, how God feels. But he does. He endures this. Let's move on. In verse 4, he says, then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom, the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel, it was a valley, and there was so much bloodshed that happened here. Jezebel murdered a load of people at this site. So this is why he had to name his son Jezreel. So it's just getting worse. He marries the harlot. Then he has a son. Okay, well, great, some redemption. Now you're going to name him Jezreel. Remember that valley that all those people got murdered because of Jezebel? Yeah, we're going to name him that. So he went ahead. He named his son Jezreel so that God could remind Israel what happened. Moving on. Verse 6. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. That name means not pitied. And if you were, so many times we see in the Old Testament that God scattered the people. He scattered the people, they went their own ways so that they could break up everything that they had going on and learn to seek God again. Well, even worse than that is, see, God would do that for a specific reason. Hey, focus, focus. You need to return to your first love and seek me again. Worse than that is being not pitied by God. Can you imagine not being pitied? That God, we're human, okay? We're super tiny, and God's super big. I wasn't going to tell us, but this so applies. Matt, Christian, and I, we knocked on someone's door the other day to get some information, and I knew if they saw Matt and Christian, they wouldn't open the door. But if they see me, you know, no big deal, they open the door. So I knock on the door, and Matt and Christian are like on the wall standing back. And as soon as they open the door, Matt and Christian step behind me. Oh, and then the guy's eyes just like, oh, and he was frozen. But it's a good comparison, although God in us is much further from us as opposed to God's power. So God looks down on these, on Israel, and he's saying, I don't pity you, which he should because he's God. I shouldn't say he should, he does because he's God and we're his children. But if you're not pitied by God, man, you have been running for a long time and you have made God mad. I never want that to happen. I always want God to look down and say, I got to have mercy on this guy. He's a mess. And if I don't, he's going to screw everything up. I always want that pity. God, please, mercy on me, mercy on me. That constantly has to be our mindset. But for here, Israel is not. Lo Ruhamah was this daughter's name. And then in verse 7, he says, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Will save them by the Lord their God, and will save them by and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. The Bible says, do not put your trust in horses nor chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And when you have when you're working a job or you have a career, your boss has so much influence over your life because they write your checks. And you kind of can begin to rely on that person because of what they bring to you and your family. It's really not them bringing it, it's God. But you look at that situation and just begin to rely on that person. Man, I really got to please that person. They're my boss. They're bringing me this money. When in reality is, something crazy could happen to that person. They could disappear. They could fire you, whatever it may be. And I'm sure a lot of you in here could attest, maybe you move from career to career to career. You've had good, but maybe multiple jobs in, you know, the time frame between 20 and whatever age you're at right now. You might have moved around a lot of jobs. But we have to remember that humans will let us down. Men will let us down. No matter, and it names chariots, horses. Okay, so you don't want to trust in men. What about a chariot? Can you trust in a chariot? What about a sword? What do you take your safety in? That you got a bunch of ammo in the garage and a box? Or do you take your trust and safety in your shield, your God? Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, now this is the third child. Third time's a charm, right? No. Call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people. That's literally what it means. You are not my people. So we have Jezreel, we have Lo Ruhamah, or Ruhamana. That means not pitied. And now we have Lo Ami. You are not my people. I don't pity you, and you've walked away from me. I can't protect you anymore because I'm giving you over to your own sin, your own desires, your own wickedness. And I will not be your God. Those have got to be some of the worst words that you can read. I will not be your God. Man, if the Bible was written about our country today, and somebody in 700 years was reading it, or 2,000 years was reading about today, what would God's word say? I wonder if they would say, I will not be your God. I don't know. I hope not. I hope that's not what's happening. It seems like it, but would God say that about our country? Would God say that about us? About the way we lead our family and the things we let happen and just sit by the wayside? I want to read to you guys something. Y'all can turn there before we continue in Hosea. In Isaiah, this is Isaiah chapter 54. Chapter 54, we're going to start in verse 4. This is a covenant of peace that Isaiah had prophesied to the nation of Israel. Verse 4, it says, "Do not fear, for you will be ashamed. You will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." This is a peace covenant that God has with the nation of Israel. And so we look at it, well, God, did you make this peace covenant with them? Or are you taking it back now, and now you're applying these new rules to them? Well, that's not for us to decide. But we're about to read that God did show his hand and his end result on Israel, which was mercy and grace. But if God offers us something like that, when you first get saved and you realize that your life is totally screwed up, man, this mercy and this grace that I've experienced, or that we experience when we first get saved, why would we ever want to turn back? That's what we think. Oh, man, I'm never turning back. I'm never going back to my old sin. I'm never doing that stuff. But we get comfortable. We get comfortable in it. We get comfortable with God. We stop reading our word. We stop going to church. Now that we're saved, God still got us, but I'm going to live a little looser. And then something like this happens. That's what Israel did. And they went from, let's just build one false god. What? Come on. Just one. And then they're completely abandoned God to where he says, "I am not your God anymore. I don't even pity you. I don't even feel bad." That's what he said. And, you know, if you're watching like I'm trying to think of one. Oh, I watched this the other day. So these two cops, they get out of this car, right? And there's this jacked up truck in front of them. And they apparently pulled the guy over because he had a shotgun out the window that he was firing. So, of course, they pulled him over. They pull the guy over, and he, the whole time, leaves his left hand out the window. And this was probably a 5 to 7 minute clip. And the whole time, they said, "Show me your hands, show me your hands, show me your hands." And the guy would not show them two hands the whole time. "Get out of the car." So the cops go from out of the car to the truck to realizing he's hiding his hand to backing up and squatting down behind this car. Then the guy eventually gets out. But as he's getting out, he hides one of his hands. He's spinning around in circles. And every time he spins, he hides a different hand. He's going, but he had nothing in his hand. And so he's trying to reach in his pockets, and they tell him verbally, and this is a cop, it's so cool, it's a cop cam that's right on the guy's shoulder. So you kind of see his earlobe and then straight forward. They tell him, "I'm going to shoot you. Just show me your hands and get on the ground." And they're screaming, "You're going to get shot, man. You're going to get shot. I'm going to shoot you." And the cops keep coming up, and sure enough, they get so close to where they can't wait any longer. And the guys just keep trying to grab. In my opinion, they gave him a lot of mercy and grace, because I probably would have shot him, you know, from the get-go. But they go up on this guy, spend all this time, and then eventually, pop, 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 dude's down. Then it cuts off. There's another video that somebody here told me about that I didn't see it, but the other cop cam shows it. after the guy's laying on the ground, multiple shots to the chest, he still keeps reaching for his pockets. He's trying to look for a gun. Maybe he was stoned out of his mind. I don't know, tripping on acid. Who knows? But he must have thought he had a gun on him, and he's trying to find this gun. And they tell him again, you're going to get shot. You're going to get shot. And he keeps reaching. Dude's got a 12-gauge. Boom. Shoots him with a 12-gauge. We only get so many chances. We can only push away God for so long until we have to live with our own sin. Our own sin. And just like I watched that video thinking, I had no idea how long it was, never seen it before. I'm like, man, what are they waiting for? Why are they waiting to shoot this guy? He obviously has something. He's going to do something. You got a family at home. You can't take the risk. This guy's got a shotgun out the window. He's trying to blow people's houses up. Shoot that dude. Now, I might have the wrong mentality. That's why I'm not a cop. But they eventually shot him, and he died. And it's like, it's your own fault, man. And when God doesn't have pity on us, sometimes it's our own fault. And it's not just, why did God put me in this position? Why did he do this to me? Sometimes we got to bear the fruit of our own sin, because sin costs, and it costs a lot, and God knows the most. Not only does God know the most, he had this nation, his people, again, walked away from him, played the harlot. Then, even during this time, he knew that he was eventually going to give away his son to die for these people that have been leading him for years and years and years. And this is in Isaiah. There's been a lot of kings and a lot of time and a lot of people that have walked away from God before we got here. But now we are here, and they're still doing it. And I wonder what God's mentality was, thinking, I'm supposed to give my son for you guys in 700 years? Man, come on. But here's the good part. Let's turn back to Hosea. Back to Hosea. We're going to move on to 10, verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. The children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head. They shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Immediately after that, takes Hosea through all those things, and I don't know if this is accurate or not, but the first child that Hosea had, the son, it says that Gomer bore him a son. And the other two, it doesn't say that they bore him a son. It might say it somewhere else in the Bible. I don't know. If you know, just let me know afterwards. But if those weren't his kids because he married a harlot and he still had to name them and stuck with God's plan, wow. Wow. And immediately after that, God tells them the plan of grace and the plan of mercy that is going to come upon you. In the place where it was said that you're not going to be my people, the same place, I'm going to say you are my people. You are the children, the sons, the daughters of Israel and Judah. And I'm going to redeem you. That's what I'm going to do. If we look at it from Gomer's perspective, I mentioned this to my wife the other day, and she says there's a book out based upon this thought, but I was just thinking about it. If you're Gomer and you have someone like Hosea, don't know what he looked like. I don't. But he goes to her and is willing to marry her, willing to have kids with her, and willing to say, hey, God told me to do this. I'm going to do it. Man, what was she thinking? Was she blown away by the forgiveness that was offered to her? And the love covers a multitude of sins? Was that her thought? Because if Hosea is this man that they wrote, that he wrote a book that prophesied all these things, and he went and picked her, wow, she should be honored, right? There's a song that this band called Ten Shekel Shirt has, and it's called Much. It says, I am the one who's been forgiven much. I am the one who loves much. You guys know the verse or the story in Luke chapter 7. I remember where it is, but I can't even remember what it was. What story is in Luke chapter 7, guys? The what? There you go. Yes. Since I'm talking about being forgiven of much, that's it. These guys are forgiven. Well, one guy, he's forgiven of like more money than he can name. And then he goes to this other guy that owes him pennies and puts him in jail. And at the end of the story, Jesus says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And really, it should all apply to us because we know what we've been forgiven of. And if you've experienced the forgiveness of sin that has been paid for by the body of Christ on a cross, then we should look at our family, our spouses, and say, wow, you married into this, or you stuck with me through this, and you overlook my past, you overlook my sin, man, I got to give that right back to you. If you've forgiven me of my sin, and we talked about this in our third strand thing last Friday. But we said, if you're not bringing the past into your arguments and you have completely forgiven everything that happened to your spouse, and those of you who are married, apply it to your family, your brother, your sister, your mom, dad. If they have forgiven you and said, I'm going to marry you anyway, knowing what I know about you, my wife, she's known me since I was 12. I had some very bad years. I got saved when I was just after 18. About right when I was 18, I got saved. Gave my life to the Lord, and he did a miracle, thank God. But I know that she knew a lot about my past. So when we went to premarital, and they talked on that subject that hadn't come up yet, I was very interested to know what she thought about my past or if she was going to say anything, hoping she wouldn't, because obviously she was in premarital with me and knew my past and was still there. So even then I was like, I don't even want to talk about it. I was 21. Let's just get past this. God, please. And sure enough, hit me like bricks. After we had our premarital meeting about the past, and they named a lot of things. They talked about exes and kids and all those things that we didn't have, but still a sinful past. I can't remember how it came up in conversation after we were done and we were eating, but, you know, we had to talk about it. And what I asked my wife going into marriage was only one thing, only one expectation I have is to, what, babe? Yeah, but Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I said, babe, do that and we're good. Now, she might remind me of that when we're in argument sometime. You said I only had to love the... But in all honesty, if she does that, I don't have to worry about anything else because she's loving God and the rest is going to come. She's going to be a great wife because of the love that God gives to her for me. And when she basically told me that she was all right with my past and that she knew God did a work in me, man, I was blown away. What? I had to know that, yeah, maybe she was okay with it, but that she might still ask some questions. But she really doesn't. She plays it safe and makes sure that you know, she's checking my phone and all that stuff. And I had somebody, a family friend that's a girl that has been in and out of rehab that's looking for a job, text me the other day. I didn't even have her phone number. And I said, hey, baby, she texted me today. What? Give me that phone. Which is okay, but she forgave me of everything. And says, it's your past. God's done a work. Live in it. And so if that happens to us, how can we refuse to give it back instead of holding grudges against each other? And so Gomer, the harlot, is now seeing Hosea come and marry her and say, I'm willing to have kids with you. Man, you think her life's ever going to be the same after she experiences someone willing to do that? Being as who she is. Last verse we're going to finish up in is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's a lot going on in that verse. I'm going to read it again. That I may know... This is a letter to the Philippians. Okay, so somebody is speaking here. That I may know him and the power of his, being God, his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, I want to experience the suffering that he had. I want to experience the resurrection. I want to experience, the word that was used is fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship of his sufferings. Here's a man saying, I know what you went through. I know that you suffered more than any man on this planet. And I, for the sake of you being glorified, want to have fellowship in your sufferings. And that, written in the New Testament in Philippians, is a perfect example of Hosea marrying Gomer in the Old Testament over 700 years before. Hosea is experiencing sufferings by marrying this harlot. He's going to be looked down upon, outcast, all those things. Then, not even that, he's prophesying against the nation of Israel, saying, you're not God's people anymore. How do you think that went over? Nobody wants to be told that they're doing wrong when they're doing wrong. It's like I come from a past of drugs and I have friends that are still wrapped up in it, and I say the same thing to everybody. I say, when you're in it, You don't know you're in it. But when you're out, you're going to know that you're out. And it's a great feeling, but I'm telling you, you're in it. And nobody can listen, and nobody can realize what's going on because you're inside of it. Inside of it. One of my best friends, for known him my whole life, entire life, 28 years, and he's doing the same thing. I'm like, bro, do you not realize what you're in? One day, you're going to get out. God's going to do a crazy work in you, and you're going to realize that you drug your whole family through this for years and years. But again, and you guys, a lot of you can attest to that. You know people that are so messed up, you're like, what is wrong with you? Look at your life. You're fiending. Everything's in the gutter. Everything. But they don't realize it. Excuse after excuse of why this happened and what's going on and I just can't get a job. And I had a guy come in my store the other day and he had to be 35. Not that that's old, but it's older for an employee or somebody that would walk in trying to apply in our line of work. Most of our employees are younger. So anytime someone 30, 40 years old is coming in looking for a job, I know their life is messed up. One, because no one walks in a reptile store and hands a piece of paper and says, hey, I'm looking for a job. If you have had a career or anything like that. Guy says, I'm a bricklayer. I've come down here to pursue my passion of reptiles. Awesome, man. Awesome. Why'd you move down here? To pursue my passion of reptiles. It's like, man, that's awesome. So obviously he doesn't want to tell me. So I start talking about some other stuff. And he says, well, I said, where are you staying? Yeah, well, up the street. I got a divorce and my wife took everything. And now I'm down here. So I invite him out to church. And I can't remember his name. But I look at someone like that, and I don't know, I don't want to pass judgment or anything. I'm no better than him, but man, I just see in his eyes that he's broken. Just, life's a mess for him. I mean, who goes from Maine to South Florida walking in a store that I might hire a kid at for minimum wage? Man, that's horrible. And sometimes people don't recognize the lifestyle that they're living. But I guarantee you that what Hosea followed through with, God's plan, made a huge impact on the nation of Israel and a huge impact on Gomer, who was then his wife. Three kids, had to name them all horrible names that represented horrible meanings that he used to prophesy against the nation. And imagine you're Jezreel, and you get older. Yeah, my name's Jezreel. Why'd your dad name Jezreel? Well, because there's this place, and a bunch of people got murdered there, and I'm an example of something bad that's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Nice to meet you. You had a friend named Jezreel?
No, I had a friend that named their child Jezreel.
Oh, my gosh, that's horrible.
Like, I'm learning about
you now think less of your friend. Congratulations. That's what, man. I guess I shouldn't comment on that. I'm going to read this verse in Philippians one more time. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. It may take us our entire life, but if we can get to a place where we say, man, I want to be in fellowship with the sufferings of Christ, we have reached a good place where God can do anything with us. And you got to expect that there's going to be trials, tribulations. You got to expect it. Got to. because God uses people to bring glory to his name, and it ain't always going to be going on a trip to Relish to drink a milkshake. It might be doing something crazy like what God had Hosea do. You just never know. But whatever God's will is and plan, if you follow it out, it will bring glory to his name. And he might use that to put an experience of mercy and grace upon you that you can now give to somebody else and overlook their transgressions because you know you're no better than them. Amen?
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all your examples, and
the things that you do in our lives are so crazy, God. We look around and, man, people have died around us. People have walked away from you. We just see the craziest things happen, God. But you can use them for your glory.
You can use us for your glory in their lives. You can use us, this little church, to go out to those streets, God, and show people mercy. Even if we're not bold enough to say, man, I accepted Christ and it's going to change your life too. Although we should, God, you show us mercy because you want us to show other people mercy and grace. And that's easy to do, God, when we're in the Spirit and when you've forgiven us of so much. Please, may we attain these words to our hearts. May we remember what your words say, God, that when we're on the streets, when we're in arguments, when we're at work, God, we would still be led of the Spirit and be able to complete the tasks and goals that you have in mind for us. For we don't know your plan. Your thoughts are greater than ours, and your ways are not our ways, says your word. So we pray again that you would lead and guide us, and we'd be able to follow out the plan that you have for our lives, just like you did with Hosea. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.